Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 11. Last week we brought to you a message entitled, This Means War. And we dealt specifically with the type of warfare that we are engaged in now. We also told you that there were seasons in our spiritual life. And I feel more than ever, we are in a season of spiritual warfare. And yes, last week we mentioned to you about the four hierarchies there in verse 12 that we're dealing with, the principalities, the powers, rulers of darkness in this world, spiritual wickedness in high places, and how we know that there are, as well as there are a hierarchy of God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, and a hierarchy there in heaven. There's also a Antichrist that has a hierarchy as well. And there are demons and spiritual demons that are put over palaties or places. And we know that. And so I told you last week, so many times we deal with the little foot soldiers and we need to focus our battle on the ones that are higher rank if we're going to go and defeat the enemy. We also told you about the powers, that Satan has power, and we are crazy if we don't think he has power, but he doesn't have authority. He has power, but he does not have all power. Amen. We also rulers of darkness in this world. And then we finished up with spiritual wickedness in high places. And just to remind you, anytime the high place is mentioned in your Bible, it's talking about a place of worship. And what Satan is trying to do ultimately is for us to turn our worship and our focus toward him. To get our focus off God and get it toward him. Because that's all he's ever wanted after he fell from heaven, is to be God. But aren't you thankful he never will be? He never will be. These days we're going to fight no longer, and he's going to be away from us. And I'm thankful for that day. But I want you to go with me there in verse 11. And we'll read our text and we'll share with you what God's laid on our heart for tonight. Put ye on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles or the tricks of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. We'll stop right there. That's as far as we will get tonight. I told you last week, the two most important words in this text are the very first two, and that's put on. That's a command by Paul, of course, to the church of Ephesus, but also it's referring to us as Christians. We need to put on the whole armor of God every day of our lives when we walk out of our house, before we even get out of bed. Put it on spiritually. It's something that can't be prayed on you. This is something you have to have a conscious effort every day of your lives to put on the whole armor of God. And as we begin to look at these different weapons that he has given us, I count seven if you include prayer. I count a prayer as a weapon, don't you? And so if we look at these, tonight we'll just hit one, maybe more messages coming later about the other weapons. But I want you to notice they are divided into groups. You have the group of having, and you have the group of taking. You'll notice that the first three, it tells us to have certain things, and then the last three are to take certain things. Because there are some things you need on you all the time, but there are some things you only use part of the time. For instance, a baseball player, you always have a bat, and you always have a glove, but you aren't always batting, and you aren't always fielding. But you always have those with you. And that's what he tells us as a soldier. There are things that we have to have all the time, but then there are some things that we take with us. Now notice what he says. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having an all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. That's what we're talking about. Last week we talked to you about the battle. This week we're going to talk to you about the belt. The belt of truth. The belt of truth. Now, the Roman soldiers, they wore tunics. Tunics were basically a large, long t-shirt, if you want to put it that way. They had a hole in the head and a hole on the sides for your arms. And it was a long, flowing garment. And for battle, it was not a good thing. You didn't want to have loose flowing garments when you were in battle because it would get in the way. And so what they would do, they would take a large leather belt and they would gird themselves, and it would be a large leather belt to put all that together. Now there's a reason why Paul put this weapon, I believe it's a weapon, he put this thing first, because without it, you might as well forget about everything else. Because on this belt, not only did it hold everything together, but also it's where you hung all your other weapons. So not only did it hold you together, but it held the other weapons that you had against you to fight the enemy that was coming up. So really, we have to understand this is probably the most critical of all of these that Paul was mentioning, because all of this held everything together. And in our spiritual life, we have to understand the most critical element we will have to fight the enemy is the belt of truth. Listen, truth always prevails. Truth always wins. Because Jesus said himself in John 14, I am the way, the and the life. He also said, thy word is truth. And we know that John 1 says, in the beginning was the word was God, and the word was with God. And we know in verse 14 it said, the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. So Jesus is the word. He said, the word is truth. That means Jesus is truth. And listen, if we are going to fight the enemy, you better take Jesus with you. Amen. I already feel preaching coming on. I haven't even got started yet. I'm excited. Truth. What is truth? Truth is basically unconcealed reality. And see, the world doesn't operate in truth. The world operates on situational ethics. Depending on the situation is how they react to certain things. But God always reacts to the devil's devices with truth. And listen, truth always wins. Can you say amen to that? So see, the devil doesn't want to reveal everything. He wants to hide things from you. And listen, we have to also understand as well that there are, the truth is also absence of deceit. Also, there are absolute truths when it comes to your Bible and comes to the Word of God. And that's what we'll deal with specifically tonight. I want to read you some verses, just tell you what they mean about this truth. First of all, John 16:13 tells us, paraphrasing here, that the Holy Spirit will guide us into truth. John 17:17 says that the truth will sanctify you. And also 1 Peter 1:22 tells us that when we obey, that the truth purifies us. So think about that as a threefold effort. The Holy Spirit through the truth guides us. Also the truth sanctifies us or cleans us. And then when we obey the truth, it purifies us. Aren't you glad tonight that when we have that belt of truth around us, thank God the Spirit will guide us, the Spirit will clean us, and the Spirit will purify us. That's what truth will do for us. But there are seven principles of truth that are they're the same all the way around. And you have to get these. If you want to write these down, I suggest that you do, because this will help you. We have to understand certain things about truth. Number one, the seven principles of truth. Number one, design and purpose. Design and purpose. You say, what are you saying about that? I'm telling you, you have to understand that from the creation of the world, God did it. God created this world. He designed this world from the very beginning. In the beginning, God. And that's all you have to understand. And that is truth. I don't care, young people, what professors will teach you. I don't care what other friends may tell you. The truth is God created the heaven and the earth. That's the design and the purpose. And if you don't get that, you can't get everything else. But you have to believe the truth. Thank God that the great designer, Jesus Christ, made it all. And not only did he make it all, but he made you. And he made you and designed you with a purpose. Psalm 139:13 says, he formed us in our mother's womb, and we are fearfully and wonderfully made. I love to shove that at all the abortion people's face right there. He formed us in our mother's womb. Jeremiah said, even before I knew thee, I formed thee in the belly. Listen, he knows us from the very beginning. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. That means God's design and purpose is for each and every one of us. And we have to understand that. That means every situation he puts you in, he's designing you to go through that. That means the crazy family you're part of, that was part of His design. That means the surroundings you're in every day, your workplace, that's part of His design to make us who He wants us to be, ultimately in His image. That's the great design. That's the template, is Jesus Christ. And everything He does in our life is a design and purpose to get us closer to Him and to look like Him. Can you say amen? And going back to the family, a lot of people say that, well, my family's just dysfunctional. And I just like to tell them, I've never met a family that's not dysfunctional. We all got a crazy one in the bunch, don't we? And you're laughing because you know you're thinking of somebody in your mind. But God put them there, as crazy as they are, to design you and for a purpose. And you cannot believe Satan's lies when he tells you that God does not love you. See, when you go through all these situations and you go through all these bad trials, you have to understand this is part of God's purpose. But what the devil will tell you is the reason why you're going through this is because God don't love you. The reason why you're going through this is because He hates you. The reason why you're going through this is because you did that. Don't believe the lies of Satan. Everything that happens to us is by design and by a purpose. Everything that comes to us had to pass through the desk of God the Father. Thank God that means if He allows it, hallelujah, He knows how much you can take, and He knows that He will be with you. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. Listen, it's all a part of His design and purpose. So don't curse the bad times. Just understand that it's part of God's purpose. That's the number one truth. Design and purpose. What's the second truth? What's the second principle? There's a truth about authority. Authority. Now, some of you just swallow real big and hard right now. Do you know that everyone has to submit to someone else's authority? You say, Brian, you don't have Bible for that. Aren't you glad preachers ask themselves questions? Hebrews 13:17 says, I'm reading verbatim now, King James, obey them that have rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is it is unprofitable for you. That means everyone has to submit to authority. Now, the way I see it, there's four different types of authority. Number one, there's family authority. And I've got Ephesians 5 is a great one. You can go home and read Ephesians 5 verses 21 through 33. It's a great verse in there about children, obeying your parents and kids. Listen, you have to obey your parents. When you're under their house, you have to obey them. When we're older, we honor them. When we're out of their house, we honor them. We obey and we honor. But when you're under their household, I don't care how old you are, you obey them. Right? Now, I get this question asked a lot. What if my parents don't allow me to go to church? Now, you may disagree with me, but you have to obey them. What you do is you pray to the God of heaven and appeal to God on their behalf. And God will soften their heart, but you have to obey them. You do not rebel against them and do anything wrong. That goes against Scripture. You have to obey your parents. That's Bible. Okay? Now, what else? There's the authority of an employer. When you work for somebody and you have someone over you, they're your employer, and you have to come under authority and subjection under them. Okay? No amens there, but that's the truth. You also have to submit to governmental authority. Romans 13:17 tells us that we have to abide in the laws of the land. If we wouldn't, this place would be total chaos. But there are laws we have to follow. And I know our leaders of this country are going the wrong direction, and they're going to hell fast. Our duty as a Christian is to pray for them and to pray for us, and to vote whenever you get an opportunity to vote for Christian people. Amen? Family authority, employer authority, government authority. Now here's the one you're going to have to swallow on. There's an authority in the church house as well. Okay? 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 12 and 13, if you want to write those down. There's a hierarchy in the church that God has placed. Above all, in the church, is Jesus Christ. He's the head. He's the chief shepherd. Somebody say amen. Amen. Underneath him is an under-shepherd who we call the pastor. Okay? That's Calvin Ray Evans. He is the pastor of the Rubyville Community Church. He's the under-shepherd of God the Father, but he is our shepherd. You have to submit to his authority. What did I read to you? If he is right with God and what he is doing is biblical, you have to submit to his authority. Because when you buck against his authority and he's in line with God, you're bucking up against God. Because you may think you're doing it against him, but you're not. You're doing it against God. Because if he's in line, that's why the responsibility on a pastor is so great. And the responsibility upon the leadership is so great. Because we hold people's hands, we hold people's hearts in our hands. And we are accountable. If we aren't right with God and they fall under that authority and do wrong, it's our fault. It's the leader's fault. But listen, if we're in tune with God and we're right with God, you have to fall under that authority. And listen, anytime a church splits, anytime there's church problems, the authority level has gotten skewed way somewhere. Someone has taken the authority they shouldn't have taken. Somebody better say amen right there. So don't let Satan tell you that it's any other way. It's not. This isn't my opinion. This isn't Robert's Rules of Order that you follow. This isn't a thing here at the church. No, this is Bible. That's the authority. Well, I can tell you're loving that. Let's move on. The truth of authority, the truth of design and purpose. What's another principle of truth? Number three, there's responsibility. Responsibility. We have to give an account for everything we do. We are responsible. And the devil will tell you and lie to you and say, well, you're doing this thing, well, you're justified because of what so-and-so did to you. Listen, if they sinned against you, you don't have a right to sin against them. That's not justifiable. That's sin. But you must take responsibility when you are at fault and you do wrong. You know what? A lot of church problems would be solved through the years if someone would just stood up and said, I'm sorry. But people are so full of pride. And I could take you to churches I don't know why I'm heading this way, but I could take you to churches all over this county and all over this state that got 5, 10, 15 people. And the reason is they don't want to grow, but someone had taken control and they forgot to say, I'm sorry. Now there's nobody coming. There's no power of God. It's all because they didn't take responsibility. Amen. Responsibility. Romans 14:12, if you want a verse to go along with that. What else? What other truths do we have? Number four, I got to move on. There's ownership. There's a truth about ownership. Psalm 24 says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the flood. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in the holy place? He that hath a clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not sworn deceitfully, nor lifted up his soul unto vanity. For he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is a generation that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob, Selah. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even be lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even be lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. So that means if he has ownership, that means you do not have ownership. Everything that you have in this life is not yours. It's on loan from God the Father. Hey, listen, you'll have a lot better nights at home sleeping when you understand that it all belongs to God. And you shouldn't have to think no thought of your raiment, think no thought of tomorrow, because if He clothes the lilies of the field, if He takes care of the sparrows, thank God, how much more can the God of heaven provide every need that you have? Doesn't the Bible also say, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you? Don't worry about the stuff that you have. Thank God, worry about the one that owns the stuff, because the one that owned it and gave it to you can take it away as fast as He gave it to you. Your kids aren't yours. They're His. Your family isn't yours. They're His. This church isn't mine or yours. It's His. He owns it all. And when you begin to understand that, you'll have a lot better nights sleeping, not worrying, because He owns it all. A couple more. You okay? Number five. Truth. Another truth principle. There's a truth about suffering. Suffering. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 through 24. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. Just some verses for sake of time. I won't read them to you, but it tells us that we will suffer. Now, please listen closely to me, and please don't take this wrong. Don't believe the lie from Satan that God wants you to be happy. God doesn't want you to be happy. He doesn't want you to have happiness. He wants you to have conformity. Conformity. You said, Brian, that sounds mean. No, you have to understand. We will suffer. The Bible says that if we suffer with Him, we'll also be glorified with Him. We may not suffer exactly like Christ suffered, but I guarantee if you have not suffered yet, you will suffer. And if you already have, it may come back to you again. We're not exempt from bad times. We're not exempt from disease. We're not exempt from trouble. And what the lie from Satan is, well, God wants you to be happy. Why would He put this on you? No. He wants us to be conformed to His image. And sometimes a part of that image that we don't like to talk about is suffering. Now, I don't believe that we should stay in that valley all the time. Our pastor preached a great message about the valley gate, and we will go through valleys. That's a part of life and part of the Christian experience. But we cannot pitch a tent in the valley and stay there. That's, you know, oh, woe is me. No, the devil don't want you to live there either. He'll lie to you and say, just stay right here. No, there's victory. There's victory through our trials and through our suffering. God's grace can be shown, and we can go through the trial with our hands lifted high and say, yes, I had to suffer, but glory be to Jesus. Truth prevailed and God was with me every step of the way. Okay. What else? Truth. Principle of truth. There's a principle of freedom that we have to understand. A freedom. For who the Son sets free, we are free indeed. For the truth shall make you free. It doesn't say set you free. It says make you free. That means he makes things work for our good to gain us freedom through His truth. And listen, the lie that Satan will tell you tonight, unsaved person, is that you cannot be free. That you've done so much, that you've waited so long, that you've just rejected His call too much, that you cannot be saved. Or maybe you had been to an altar before. Maybe you lived for God when you were growing up, maybe through your teenage years, but you walked away from God, you backslid, and you know you need to get things right. And what Satan will tell you is, no, you didn't have, you don't need to get things right. Just, you know, you did it back then, and you know, God understands. Oh yeah, He understands. And what the devil will tell you is that you don't have to make things right. You do have to make things right. If the Holy Spirit has tugged at your heart, I feel this tonight. If the Holy Spirit has tugged at your heart, and convicting power of the Holy Spirit has come to you, and you once knew the joy of the Lord, and you're sitting in that seat tonight, backslid against God, you need to repent and make things right, because God could come back, and I don't want to be in your shoes if He comes back tonight. But what the devil will tell you, he won't tell you not to get saved. He'll just tell you to wait another day. Wait until the next service. Wait until Cal preaches again. Well, wait, do this. Wait. No, don't wait any longer. The Holy Spirit is here. Hallelujah. And you can receive truth tonight. And the truth is, whom the Son sets free, you can be free indeed. He can break the chains. Finally, what other principle of truth? There's the principle of success. 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 True success is when we are doing and being what God has called us to do. That's true success. Psalm 1 says it this way. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. For his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And here it is. For he shall be, this is the success. For he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, which bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither. Here it is. And whatsoever he doeth shall not prosper. The ungodly are not so, for they are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. He says, blessed is the man. If you stay away from sinners, if you don't even get around them, but you firmly planted in the Word of God, thank God your leaf shall not wither. There'll be fruit springing up into everlasting life. That's the true success, is someone that's rooted and grounded in the Lord, in the truth of God's Word. And I'm telling you, you can tell a successful Christian over those that aren't successful. Success is not measured in dimes and pennies and dollars that you have in your pocket. Success is not measured on the home you have, or the car you drive, or the rings you wear on your finger or around your neck. No, that's not success. Success is knowing who God is and having Him in your heart and being in the smack dab middle of the will of God. That's what success is. Success is perfect contentment, knowing that you're doing exactly what God has called you to do. And can I go on record and tell you tonight? I don't say this without reservation. I am smack dab in the center of God's will. Smack dab right in the middle of it. And you know what? I'm happy. I am blessed. Do trials come? Absolutely. Does the devil get on my shoulder? Every Monday morning. But bless God, I can flick him off, because I got the belt of truth. I got the whole armor of God. And hallelujah, I've got victory in my soul. Because I don't leave the house without my armor on. And you shouldn't either. So if you don't have the armor, it's time to put it on. If you don't have that belt of truth, it's time you get it firm, lock it in, start putting some weapons on it, because we're getting ready for battle. We're right in the middle of it. Some of you are already fighting it. I'm trying to fight it with you, but we need more of you. If you're not saved tonight, if you're backslid, whatever the condition of your heart is, if you're not right with God, I suggest you come tonight. Get on the winning side, because bless God, we have won, haven't we? We have won.